We turn now to the end of 2 Corinthians. You turn in your worship folder or if you have your Bible with you. 2 Corinthians 13. And we'll do this last section here. So if you're able, would you stand with me as I prepare to read the Word of God? Gracious Lord, come upon us today, that we might hear and see, digest and live what we see here in your word. You have given us the power to do so. Let us pursue that, that we may walk that path of obedience and integrity, that we might be willing to hold our lives up to your word and conform our lives to what it says, that we might live unto your glory. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 5 through the end of the chapter. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. Paul's like, it's okay if my life doesn't live up to it, I want your life to live up to it. Verse 8, for we cannot do anything against the truth, for only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason, I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Now that's a command. Rejoice. Aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. This is God's inspired word for us today. Please be seated. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Apparently, Paul wasn't wearing a mask when he wrote that. But there's a holy kiss, okay? Now, last week, we began with a reminder of scripture and the economy of words and what is important and when is it spoken, what's the context of what it's put in, how much space it is given, is this just a statement of fact, and there's no need for explanation, or is there need for explanation? And then the author, Paul, Peter, James, John, whoever, gives the elaboration on it. And remember, this is Paul's last written communication with the church at Corinth, last written communication, and he gives them a list of things that they need to pay attention to. As anything, in our last letter to somebody, we would say, you know, here are the important things I want you to be about. And Paul could have spent his last words saying almost anything, but he chooses these topics, and he chooses them for a reason. Last week, we looked at church discipline and the issue of authority, and he kind of hints once more at that authority. If you read Paul's letters closely, he kind of sneaks these things in. He never gives the great, you know, he just makes a statement. He never is from above, a real power-oriented guy. But he sneaks these things in there at verse 10, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not tearing down. So he kind of slides that in there to remind them of what he has said earlier, that when I speak with the authority of Christ. So Paul makes it clear, his authority comes from Christ. Now this week we're going to look at three items. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Obedience to what Christ says. And then the final words, which encompasses quite a few things there at the very end. So verses 5 and 6 here. Examine yourselves. That's about as far as we need to go, and see whether you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Now, about 1 in 4 Americans self-identify as evangelical Christians. Now, when I say self-identify, that means that they're their own test. They're not held up to any test. Do you believe all these things? They just say, yes, I'm an evangelical Christian. Okay, but fewer than half of those who identify that way strongly agree with the core evangelical beliefs. This is according to a survey done by Lifeway a few years ago. There's a gap between who evangelicals say they are and what it is that they believe. What it is that they believe. Now, how is this possible? How is this possible? One, like our Puritan forefathers, who just love to examine their lives in light of Scripture. I mean, they love to read the Word and then to hold their life up to that lens and say, oh, I'm falling short. I better get it together. Or they saw it and rejoiced in their obedience, not in a prideful rejoicing, but in a rejoicing that they had received the grace and that they were living that grace out. Unlike them, evangelicals don't spend a lot of time in self-examination to see if their faith is genuine. We kind of are more on the lines, and I'm making a general statement here, more along the lines of I made a prayer, I went forward, I go to church, Jesus is my Savior, okay? That's the declaration. But evangelicals across the United States don't really examine their beliefs, their lives, or their ethics to see if they're in line with Scripture. Now, 2 Peter reminds us we need to do this. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling. The confirmation of our calling, the confirmation of our salvation, it is demonstrated in how we live. And we'll look a little bit more at that in just a few moments. Confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. You will never fall. Those findings, now the findings that I read are from a Lifeway study. These findings are in line with that. They're from Ligonier from a couple years ago. No, there's no current 2020 figures to give you. So more than two-thirds of those who identify as evangelicals disagree that the smallest sins deserve an eternal damnation. Okay, what did Jonathan Edwards said? Every sin demands an eternal punishment of its own. Ooh, that's harsh. But God demands perfection, except unless you are in Jesus Christ, who was perfection. A majority, over 50%, said that worshiping alone or with one's family is a valid replacement for regularly attending church. Pre-COVID days, okay? Pre-COVID days. A majority say that the Holy Spirit is a force, not a personal being. This denies the Trinity. It denies the Trinity. 52% say that most people are basically good. It denies the doctrine of total depravity. Just over half say that God accepts the worship of all religions. That's a bad one in particular, okay? Does God accept the worship of anyone outside of Christ? No. 78% agree that Jesus was the first and greatest being created by God. That Jesus was created? That goes against Scripture. This is all things were made by him and for him, and without him nothing was made that's come into existence. Really, I believe that is a Mormon doctrine. I'd have to check that. I didn't check that ahead of time, but that he was a created being. The study from Ligonier also found that while most evangelicals strongly believe in justification by faith alone, but they do not have an orthodox view of who Jesus Christ is and what his work was. Almost all of them express a Trinitarian belief, but then they punt when it comes to who the Holy Spirit is. They often say that Jesus is the first and greatest created being. As I said, I think that's lived out in the Mormon church, but that was first espoused by Arius back in the 4th century. Now, unless you're a church historian, Arius is probably foreign to you, but it was Arius and Athanasia, and they had a big back and forth back in the 3rd century. Arius said Jesus was created. Athanasius said that he was the same substance as the Father. Remember in the Nicene Creed, God of God, light of light, very God of very God. That was put in particularly in the Nicene Creed because of the Arian heresy. So at the Council of Nicaea and also at the Council of Constantinople, Arius was condemned as a heretic. But yet, that view grows within the evangelical church today, especially over the last 10 years. The studies are showing more and more people think that Christ was a created being. But examining ourselves to see if we're in the faith can be kind of dicey, because we must examine ourselves through this lens, okay? Not my personal view of whether I feel like I'm in the faith or not, but what does Scripture say? Do I conform to what Scripture says? Why is there so much doctrinal error in the evangelical church? Evangelicals don't always know what Scripture says, or we don't want to know what Scripture says, because if I know what Scripture says, what might I have to do? Change. I don't like change, okay? Or they simply don't believe what Scripture says. Now, as I said at the Sunday school class, if you're faced with what you hold, and then you read in Scripture that what you hold is in error, you can do two things. You can deny the validity of Scripture. I do not recommend that. Or you can change. So my counsel to you is change. Okay? It's that simple. I know it's simple, Rand. You're oversimplifying it. This is what God wants us to do. This is what is best for us. Conform our lives to Scripture. That's what we are supposed to do. So examining ourselves can be painful. We see our failures. We see our weaknesses. But it can also be very, very encouraging. I do hold correct doctrine. I do believe the right things, and we can rejoice in that. I am doing what Scripture says that I should do. The difficulty I am facing is really normal for Christians, but also it is an opportunity for me to demonstrate the grace of God in my life. I mean, these are great things. I do not have to be perfect. Okay? Do you remember the day in your Christian life where you came to grips with that? Yeah, I've never been perfect. I may have thought I was, but I certainly have not. But we are faced with the real issue that I do not have to be perfect because Christ was. Christ was perfect, and I stand in his righteousness. He who had no sin became sin so that I might become the righteousness of God. All that righteousness of Christ is imputed into me, my sin into him. Okay, I have none of my own. It is his. So I don't have to be perfect. And Scripture clearly shows us God does not expect us to be perfect. But what about our sins? We repent. We turn from them. And is God, does he have a little book that says Randy's name, and he writes that sin in there, and he keeps it close to his heart? No. We repent of our sin. We seek forgiveness. He remembers it, what? No more. As far as the east is from the west. He remembers them no more. Now, these are exciting things, but they're really only known when we hold our life up to the lens of Scripture. Okay, if we don't examine ourselves, we're going to miss out on God's encouragement, on God's promises of his sustaining grace. We'll not be able to live in light of those promises or in the light of eternal security. If it's just left up to me and I don't look at what the Word says, I may doubt whether God is paying attention to me. I may doubt whether God cares about me. Is he? Maybe he's left me. Well, Scripture is very clear. He does not leave us or forsake us. Now, in the homework, I've included some questions that we need to ask ourselves. Okay, do you have a ongoing resentment of sin? Okay, or do you like sin? Or have you kind of rationalized it away in your life? Oh, it's not a really bad sin. I know I do it on a regular basis, but it's not too bad. Do you regularly repent? And it's not just stating, well, that was a sin, Lord, and I'm sorry for it. But do you turn away? That's repentance. Okay, repentance is realizing it is an offense before the Lord to seek his forgiveness and to turn and do differently. Not just to repent and then to continue on in it so you can repent again later. It's to move away from it. That's difficult. And you can see the rest of those and answer them at your leisure this week. So that's the first issue. The next issue, examine yourself in light of Scripture, see if you're within the faith. And then the next issue deals with obedience. Obedience, verses 7 and following. But we pray to God that you may not do wrong. Not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right. Oh, Scripture's full of obedience. Now, if you have your own Bible, you can turn over to the book of James. And we're going to look there and also in 1 John just a little bit. Because these guys seem to be kind of particular about obedience. And you think, well, what's the big deal? Aren't we saved by grace? I mean, isn't it that I have received the grace of Christ and my sins are forgiven? Isn't that enough? I mean, obedience, isn't that kind of an Old Testament, toe the line kind of thing? Cross your T's and dot your I's, and if you don't, the Lord's going to crush you if you're not obedient. We live in an age of grace. Why do I have to worry about that? Let's look at a couple passages. James chapter 1, verses 21 and following. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Ooh, if you don't do it and you say you've heard it, but you don't do it, then you're actually deceiving yourself. You may think you're a Christian, but without obedience, there's no evidence. He also says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. Oh, I love you, Lord, but your commands are stiff. You want me to do these things, those are hard. Yes, it's hard, especially in a world that says you don't have to live that way. But if grace has come into your life, you will want to live that way. You will want to live that way. If you're in your Bibles, turn over a couple pages over into 1 John. So we can see that this is not just an issue for James, but it is an issue. Now these were, like 1 John in particular, was written a little bit later. So you're dealing with those who have already come to Christ, and now they're having questions about how do I live these things out. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 4, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Ooh. Whoever says, I know him, Jesus is my Savior, but my life doesn't reflect it, but he is my Savior. I can feel it in here, right? John says, if you don't keep his commandments, he's a liar. Now, that doesn't say keep them perfectly, because there's no expectation from the Lord that we'll be perfect, but we will strive as much as humanly possible to do so. Whew. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected, and by this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way that he, being Christ, walked. Go down to verse 9. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Now, there'll be times we'll be upset with our brother. And this is in particular our brother in Christ. And we need to rectify that. We need to make sure that that does not continue. But whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Ooh. It's a test of love here. For whom do you have the greatest affections? Do you love the Lord? Do you love his people? Well, I don't like all of his people, but I have to love them, so I do. Okay? That's the way we are. Flip over to chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love our brothers. Because what? I feel it? because I had a time where I professed faith? No, because I live it. Okay? That's how you confirm you're in the faith. That's how you examine your life and say, well, I hold to these doctrines, but do I live them? And John says, if you love your brother, that's evidence. If you love your brother, that is evidence. Jump down to 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Oh, I love you, brother. What's Jesus talking? He talks about that. I love you. Now go on your way. Lord bless you. That's hard. Because John says, you got to care for him. You've got to care for him. If you believe in Christ, if you've been genuinely transformed, you will love his kingdom more than you love the world. And it will be demonstrated in how we live. You'll love your brothers in Christ. You'll love the Lord. Your love will be demonstrated. James, back in chapter 2, says, what use is it, my brother? And if a man says he has faith but has no works, can that kind of faith save him? We all probably know people who are nicer than us, who are better at us, who are more compassionate and caring, and we profess to be Christians, and we're supposed to be the most compassionate, caring people. But maybe they're just nice people, but they're outside of Christ. Okay, we who are in Christ have to do these things. Why? For his glory. Okay, not so that we earn salvation, not so that we can toe the line and cross the T and dot the I, but because we've been changed. It doesn't do any good to say, well, I believe, I made a decision, I went forward, I prayed a prayer, I signed a card, I was baptized, I went through confirmation class. That gets me to heaven, right? No, it's our personal relationship with Christ. Have you received him as Lord and Savior? Do you now obey his word? Not perfectly, but as much as possible, as much as you understand of his word, you are to live it out. All right, now Paul gives us his final greetings back in chapter 13. He gives us the final greetings, verses 11 and following. Finally, brothers, rejoice. As I said, that's the command. Rejoice. Now, rejoice was often used much like the Jewish greeting of shalom. Shalom means peace. And often rejoice would be one of those things that you would say to one another as believers in the first century, almost as a hello and goodbye. Shalom. Where is it? Hawaii. Aloha means the same thing, both coming and going, kind of. Okay, the same type of thing here. But the implication is rejoice because Christ is alive. That's the implication that we get here. Not just rejoice and be happy and because your circumstances are good. Rejoice that Christ is alive. Okay, why? Because he will bring what is good as defined by the Lord into your life. So you will grow. He will bring it in so he will be glorified. It really takes a lot of anxiety out of life. It's commanded again and again in the Bible, rejoice. And it's not just, you know, putting on a smile and saying, it is a deeper sense of understanding that the Lord has given you something that can never be taken away. And we need to stand on that and rejoice in that. Then he says, aim for restoration. Now, restoration is kind of a strange word here, and it really talks and means more have integrity in your life. Have integrity in your life. Albert Einstein said, whoever is careless with the truth in small matters cannot be trusted with important matters. George Washington said, integrity and firmness is all I can promise. These be the voyage long or short, never shall forsake me, though I be deserted by all men. For of the consolations which are to be derived from these under any circumstances, the world cannot deprive me. And of course, Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. So that you live a life of integrity, live a life that your word can be trusted. Now, Paul, back in chapter 12, said that in weakness he became strong. I'm going to boast of my weakness because in me the power of Christ can then dwell. For when I'm weak, then I am made strong. And he learned that when he set his pride aside and became humble and really had a disdain for his human abilities. Not that Paul didn't have abilities. I mean, Paul was really the best of his generation. And maybe that's something that we need to see. It wasn't as if Paul was a misfit or a screw-up. Paul was as good as it got in his world. But yet he said, I'm going to put all those things aside. I'm not going to boast in anything except Jesus Christ. He said, we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. Now, the word, verse 8, we go back. This we also pray for, that you may be made complete. The word made complete is the restoration word. It means to put back into holiness, into wholeness. It means to live with integrity. Okay, that's where we get this. Live with integrity. Living with integrity is when your thoughts and your words and your deeds all match up. So there's no question in your life. Okay? There's no two-facedness. It means to live without hypocrisy. That's what integrity means. And you can look in Psalm 15, which really sums up integrity for us in all the categories listed there. I'll let you check that out later. Next, he says, comfort one another. It is straightforward. Paul's referring back to chapter 1 when he says the trials exist in life of the believer, and you are to comfort one another. Comforting one another is a manifestation of God's grace. This is what we do. This is how we care for one another. Christ lives within you. The Holy Spirit empowers you. Go and show that to your brother in need. Care for one another. Well, how do I do that? It's hard. Okay, I've got a brother in need. Do I call them? I don't want to be pushy. Do I just send them a note? Well, that's kind of... it's nice to receive notes when you're in need. I mean, you all sent me many, many cards, and I'm so grateful for those and the outpouring of care. But some people need, when my mother passed away, you sent me all those cards and notes. But some people need a presence. Okay, those of you who are Stephen ministers, that's very important. Presence. You don't actually have to say anything when people are in need. You know, just come, sit on my morning bench with me. Okay, come and just be with that person. They may want to talk. They may not want to talk. It doesn't mean you go and sit with them and have all the answers to their issues. You probably don't. But your presence as a caring believer is so very important as you comfort them. The next issue, agree with one another. Literally, the phrase means think the same things. It doesn't even have to be of one mind unless it is the mind of Christ. See, that's what he's referring to. Think the same things as Christ. That's what the body of Christ should do. Have the same convictions. Believe the same things. It's a plea, basically, for the conformity of the truth. Get in line behind what Scripture says and then live it. And what happens when the church lives this way? Well, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Will be with you. And I think we all know this. When we have really been living our faith, there is a peace that resides in our hearts. The peace may not be in the world around us. The peace may not be even close in our own household. But we know when we're obedient and we're living out the things of Christ, and there is a peace of His grace within us. So what do we take from all this as far as Paul is concerned and what he's writing? Did it change the Corinthians? Well, we have every evidence that it did. Okay, he didn't have to show up and be hard on them, because we would have heard if the Corinthian church, you know, tanked it, we would have heard in other letters. But we think that really the word was powerful. It accomplished its purposes. And that's what happened in the church at Corinth. And the question is, will it accomplish its purpose in our lives? Will my life be lived as a glory unto Christ? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want our lives, those who belong to you, to be lived as a glory unto Christ. We want what we believe to be based in your word. And we want that belief, and we want those doctrines, and we want those things from your word to come out of our mouths in the forms of words of encouragement and truth and kindness, words of peace, but words that do not compromise with the world. We want those same things to come out in our actions. Do our hands and our feet bring you glory? Are our bodies being used for your purposes? Whether that's at work, at home, whether as an example to our children or to our unbelieving friends around us? Are we involved in the things that will bring you praise? Lord, this is all part of the Christian life. And you don't expect us to do all these things in one instant. It does take time to grow and understand these things and to put them into use. And we will fail and we will learn from those failures. But you are gracious to support us, gracious sometimes to keep us from experiencing all the consequences of our failure. But yet, even in those consequences, we will learn and grow. Heavenly Father, we don't want to just put those things to use within this facility. We want to put those things to use each and every day in our lives, no matter where we are, who we are with, that our lives would be a glory unto Christ. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.